Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel. We're live right now so you can join the broadcast, so you can pose your question or seek direction for the real-life issues you face. If there's something you need to talk about, let's talk about it right now. Phone number 1-800-677-9377, where all the lines are available for you right now. The Word of God reveals true freedom and life in Jesus Christ, and it intersects with your life every day. Welcome to Basic Gospel, everybody. We want to hear from you, so call now, 800-677-9377. Now, here is Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. We're talking about the church, and it's very interesting to read about the church in the New Testament, to see what it's made up of. And, you know, on Sundays, I think in America, it's the most segregated day in the country. We all gather with people of likeness, and we worship and that sort of thing. But that's not the nature of the church. That's not the characteristic of the church. The church is made up of all people, of every race, of every ethnicity, every skin color. That's the church. But in the Word of God, we see it divided into Jew and Gentile. Right. So this gospel message went first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. But to both Jew and Gentile who receive Christ, they're added to the church. They become members of the body of Christ. Paul talks about this in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, starting in verse 14. He writes, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier." So who are the two? The Jew and the Gentile. So he's made the Jew and the Gentile one in Christ. And he destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. So what had the law become? It had become a barrier, a dividing wall between Jew and Gentile.
Yes.
And there was no way to bridge that until Jesus destroyed it. And his purpose in doing that was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, those were the Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, those are the Jew. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So what is the body of Christ made up of? It is made up of Jews and Gentiles who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. They have been born again, they have crossed over from death to life, and they have been joined to the body of Christ. Right. So enemies, back in Jesus' day, Jews and Gentiles did not like each other. They were hostile toward each other. There was no love lost between the two whatsoever. Why? Because there was no love between the two. Now in Christ, they've come together as one. Now you've got some problems, don't you, in trying to get those two together. And I think that's why Jesus made this incredible statement in the book of John, chapter 13. He says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another."
Right.
So Jesus knew that Jews and Gentiles were going to come together as one in Christ. And so he gave this new command for Jews and Gentiles to start loving one another. As the world looked on, they would know that some miracle has happened.
Yeah.
Because up until that time, they were hostile enemies. But now in Christ, they are acting as brothers and sisters in Christ as if they genuinely loved one another. And indeed, they do. Why? Because we've been infused with the love of God.
Right.
That is the nature of the church.
Yes, indeed. This is Basic Gospel, everybody. Calls beginning to come in, but still plenty of room for you to come in and be a part of this edition. Bob Christopher, Bob Davis on this one. 1-800-677-9377. That's the toll-free number. Want to hear from you. If you have something you'd like to talk about, we'd like to talk about it with you. Again, 1-800-677-9377.
Thanks, Bob. We're going to go to Brooklyn, New York, and talk with AC, listening to us on WMCA. Hi, AC.
Oh, good afternoon, gentlemen.
Hi.
And to you as well. Thanks for calling.
Well, it's a pleasure. I want to piggyback on a few days ago. You guys were talking about what Jesus looked like, or at least I heard someone made mention of that. And I just wanted to add my own perspective. Growing up in the city, I was never really exposed to too many different renditions of what Jesus looked like other than the guy, the white guy with the long hair and blue eyes. And as a kid, I was always perplexed about that because in my mind, I always thought, well, if God created every human being, and I was always of the mindset there's only one race, the human race.
Yes, that is a good point,
a division.
I see. Yes.
Yeah, in my mind, it just created a cataclysmic kind of division that divided folks. And I never understood that because you would see this image, and then sometimes I would see some of those disturbing programs where you had Klansmen, and they would have a black person hanging from a cross, and then you would have the guy holding up the Bible in his hand. And then as a kid, I would say, wow, that is crazy. How could that be love? You know, and then you having some people hanging from the cross. And then another thing that disturbed me was up in Rome, New York, they had this play. It was somebody, you know, playing Jesus, and it happened to be a black person. And all of a sudden, in that whole town, it was a huge boycott. But the minute that there was a white guy playing the Jesus, everybody was happy, and they went along with it, and it was all well and good. You know, so I really had an issue with that. And as I got older, you know, the Lord delivered me from that mindset. But it was just something that always kind of, you know, messed with me as I was growing up. And I just wanted your guys' perspective on that.
Well, I see. Good question. We certainly have westernized Jesus. We've done so quite well. But Jesus was a Middle Easterner. He was born in Bethlehem. He was raised up by the Sea of Galilee. He probably had, typical Middle Eastern skin color. He was Jewish. He was Jewish because he was of the tribe of Judah. So that's this Jesus. That's the human flesh that he put upon himself. But he was God in that flesh. And that's, I think that's the big key for us. And in that person, we get to see what God's like. Until Jesus showed up on the scene, it was left to our imagination to try to figure out what God was like. And that's why there were so many distortions of God out there. That's when we came up with this pantheon of gods in mythology. Greek and Roman mythology. Why? We were trying to figure out what God is like. And so we formed him in our own image. But when Christ came, and that's why his words in the book of John are so important to us, as he talks to the Pharisees and his disciples in his teaching, he keeps telling them that he is not from here. He is from above, that he has been sent by his Father, that he was sent from heaven. That he knows what God the Father is like, and he has come here to make God the Father known. So in Jesus, we see the truth of God the Father. And I think it's interesting, you know, there's no real pictures of Jesus. There's no real images of him. Most of the Roman Caesars, they had busts made of themselves, and so we kind of know what they look like, but not Jesus. We don't know what Jesus looks like. Why? Because I think that's the way Jesus wanted it, because we would have made that image into an idol instead of worshiping the one true God whom Jesus pointed us to.
Yeah, I agree with that 100%, because I always seen it as a way of dividing people and creating division, and then ultimately there was destruction, and that seems to be the landmarks of how the enemy works anyway.
Absolutely. And AC, even with our visions of God, you know, most of us have him as a white-haired man and shining, you know, just this Shekinah glory, but he's in these white robes and that sort of thing. God is spirit. There's no body with God. There's no anything like that. That's just what our minds come up with. So we have to realize that God is spirit, and for us to know him, he has to reveal himself to us, and he revealed himself to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Well, AC, thanks for your call. We sure appreciate it.
Absolutely.
Thank you.
1-800-677-9377. Plenty of room for you. I'd love to hear from you and discuss your particular topic, our Bible question on this edition of Basic Gospel. Again, that phone number, 800-677-9377.
Well, thanks, Bob. We're going to go to New Rochelle, New York, and talk with Tommy, listening to us to WMCA. Hi, Tommy.
Hi, sir. Good afternoon. Thank you for taking my call.
You are so welcome.
As a Christian, as a member of the body of Christ, I try to share the gospel whenever I have the opportunity. I consider it a privilege. And lately, I've had quite a few Jehovah Witnesses coming to my home. And I always invite them in if they're willing to talk about the Lord.
Yes.
I tell them I'll speak about the Lord Jesus, but no other topics for now.
Yes.
So they come in, and the last time they came, I pointed out that I believe Jesus is the Yahweh of the Old Testament.
Absolutely.
And they pointed to Psalm 110, verse 1. And I was wondering if you could clarify for me how to interpret that psalm.
Well, I think it I think it really makes your point that Jesus is the Yahweh of the Old Testament. Because he's saying, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Well, this whole Psalm 110, is talked about and referenced throughout the New Testament, particularly in the book of Hebrews. For example, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. So we see it there. We also see it in the first chapter of Hebrews, where it says he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So this is one of those messianic psalms that is used in the New Testament to prove that Jesus indeed was the Messiah, was the Lord to come, and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father, and he is waiting, for all of the enemies to be conquered, and he has them under his feet as if they were simply a footstool. So I think you're trying to communicate to them.
My only thing I want to get clear is, in my Bible, the first Lord is all capitalized, the Lord said to my Lord, and the second Lord is not all capitalized. Is there a reason for that?
I don't think so. I think it's just because in my Bible, both are capitalized.
All four letters, L-O-R-D, the Lord said to my Lord, both Lords, all capital letters?
Well, just the L is capitalized. Yes, both, yes,
right.
Yes. Yes, indeed.
Because the first Lord is Yahweh, and in the Hebrew, the second Lord is Adonai.
Okay.
Adonai, I don't know if
both
I'm pronouncing
names
it right.
Both are names of the Lord, so.
Yes, yeah, so they were trying to make the point that the second Lord doesn't have all capitals because he's a lesser God.
Yeah,
and
that's their whole point. I mean that they have rejected Jesus Christ as the one true God. They are very clear on that. They have rewritten their New Testament to have that belief in it. So, for example, in John 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. And so they're trying to say that Jesus was a lesser God, not of the same, on the same level as God the Father. But there's way too many passages in the New Testament that say otherwise. I tell you what I'll do, Tommy. We have this wonderful little book called The 10 Most Important Things You Can Say to a Jehovah's Witness. A friend of ours, Ron Rhodes, is an excellent biblical scholar He has done incredible research, and this is a distillation of just a massive work that he's done on this particular.
I have both of his books.
Okay.
And I think they're fantastic. I mean, it was a very, very fruitful meeting because, you know, I think they started to see some things. The only thing that I got a little bit, and I said I had to get back to them about, is why the Lord said to my Lord, why is my Lord capital L, lowercase O-R-D, but the first Lord is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D?
Well, I think it's just simply the Greek word Yahweh. Whenever Yahweh was in the Greek and then they translated it, they used the word Lord, but they would capitalize it to recognize the name of Yahweh. Adonai is another name of the Lord, so it's not distinguishing Adonai as a lesser God. It's just using a different name.
Okay, that clears it up.
Okay. Hey,
thank you so much.
You're welcome, Tommy. Hey, thanks for your call. Good question.
And Bob, for the listeners who are interested in this particular subject, we have this book, The 10 Most Important Things You Can Say to a Jehovah's Witness. That's available in our online store. You'll find it at store.basicgospel.net, along with many other resources that will aid you in your spiritual walk.
Yes, indeed. Let's go to Yorktown and talk with Dominique. Hi, Dominique.
Yeah, hi. My question is about the rapture. Are we going to be alive when we're caught up in the air? Because I read somewhere else in Scripture, it's appointed for us to die and face judgment. I got confused between the two.
Well, Dominique, when the Lord returns, and you know, there is so much discussion and confusion about end times. We've got this rapture event. Which, you know, if you've read any of the Left Behind books and that sort of thing, that's what the theology is in those particular books, that at a point in time, Jesus is going to return. He is going to be up in the air, and he is going to call all of the church up to be with him. And then that's going to be the catalyst for the 7-year tribulation. And then after the 7 years, Jesus is going to come back. He's going to set his feet on the planet at the Mount of Olives. We're going to be with him, and he is going to set up his millennial kingdom. So that's one point of view of end times. There are others that say that there are no two separate events, that it's all centered around the second coming of Christ Jesus. And that when Christ comes, there's going to be first this resurrection of the body. So those who are alive when Christ comes, their body is going to be instantly changed, the twinkling of an eye. They're going to go up and meet the Lord, but they're not before those who have died are resurrected first. And that's another point of view. So Either way you look at it, there will be believers alive at that time when Christ comes back and he calls us up to be with him. There will be believers alive at that time.
Okay, because when they said the other scripture, the other verse, it's appointed for men to die and face judgment, but even if they're caught alive, they'll still go to the judgment seat.
Yeah, and the judgment, Dominique, is if you're in Christ, you're just going to hear that you belong. You're one of mine. If you're not in Christ, you're going to hear that judgment, and then there's going to be a sentencing after that, so to speak.
Okay.
Does that make sense? So if you're a believer in Christ, you don't have to worry about that judgment, because what's been declared true of you already in Christ is going to be declared at that point as well. You see what I'm saying?
All right.
So
yeah. Yes.
So Dominique, you've come to know Christ personally, right?
And yes.
Okay, so God has already made a declaration about you. Your sins have been judged, they've been forgiven, taken away. You have been declared righteous in the sight of God. You've been given a new identity. You're a child of God. You've been added to the church. You're a member of the body of Christ. You've been reconciled. You've been justified. You've been sanctified. All of that is true of you, and God has made that declaration of you in Christ Jesus. When you go and stand before him, that declaration is going to be made again. It's going to be the same declaration. You're a child of God because you trusted Jesus Christ. You were born again into the family. It's good news, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Well, keep clinging to that good news. And as far as our future is concerned, we have absolutely nothing to fear, only a bright future ahead of us.
Okay.
All right. Hey, thanks for your
call,
Dominique.
Yeah.
Well, let's go to Santa Rosa, California, and talk to Fabiola. Is that right?
Yes, that's my name, Fabiola. Thank you for taking my call, and God bless you for your ministry. And I'm calling today just to know, as a believer in Christ, I would like to know a little bit more about the purgatory. And if your family just suddenly suffered a tragic death from a family member that died from cancer, and they believe in something else and believe in the purgatory, and since I don't know much about it, how can I approach them biblically and express what scripture actually says in regards to death, and I guess be better equipped?
Well, Fabiola, that's an excellent question, because we all want to know what happens to us when we die. You know, what happens to that body? My dad died about 15 years ago, and, you know, his body was in a casket, and when we looked at his body, that's what it was, but we knew he wasn't there.
Right.
What is death? It's the absence of life. Well, what happens to the person when that body dies? Well, according to the Word of God, and there's a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 6, and the real verse to note is verse 8. It says, "We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." So what happens when we die? We're absent from the body and we're present with the Lord. We go to be with him, and there's no intermediary stage. There's no such thing as purgatory according to the Word of God. So for believers in Christ, we're simply absent from the body and present with Jesus. Jesus makes that point to his disciples in the book of John 14. You know, "I go to prepare a place, and I'm going to come back, and I'm going to take you to be where I am." So right now, for believers, Jesus is with us. He lives in us, and so he is in our presence. When we die, we're going to go to be in his presence, seated at the right hand of God the Father. So we can have utmost confidence that is the deal. So I would point them to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6.
Okay. So then would it be accurate to say that a purgatory is believed to be some like a temporary place of purification or a temporary hell where they believe that prayed for this time?
Yeah, there's no place in the Word of God that talks about a purgatory. It's just not there. So that's a church tradition, not a biblical truth. So I think it's important to explain that and to realize that our standard for truth is the Word of God. Well, we're out of time,
okay.
Fabiola. Let me put you on hold, and we'll send you some more information.
And friends, if you like what you hear each day on this broadcast, please like us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter at Basic Gospel RDO. And thanks for joining us for this edition, everybody. Now for Bob Christopher, for Richard Pfeiffer and the ministry team, this is Bob Davis inviting you to join us again Monday for another live edition of Basic Gospel.